The purpose of this series is very easy to understand. Just look at the titles which we've got on the program. That this evening we look at the importance of Christian families, importance of families. That tomorrow we learn what is marriage. Marriage is union. We learn the duties of husbands to love their wives on Wednesday, and on Thursday, fathers, how they're to train up their children. I chose this subject because I believe it's an area where there's great need for reform. I chose this subject because it's an area that will give us great blessing if we walk in God's way. So tonight we are beginning with an introduction as to why this matters. And what I have is seven arrows. I'm going to load onto my bow and fire at you one by one. And it may be that some of them will miss you. And if I only shoot three, they might all miss you. But I'm hoping if I shoot seven times at you, I'll get something that'll hit your mind and hit your heart, and that you'll be convinced that this matters. And at least if I hit seven, I think I can only miss if you duck, and then it'll be your fault, not mine. I want you to see that this matters in your church. I want you to see that this matters in your country. But most of all, I want you to see that this matters in your home. And that before we can be teachers of the way of God in family, that we need to be doers of the way of God in our families. I want you to say that this matters in your home. If it does not begin at home, then really it never begins at all. So let's begin then. Well, my first arrow is this. The Bible has a very lot to say about family. There's a shocking statement in Genesis chapter 2. God, who has just made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and he surveys all that he's seen, and he says that something is not good. The perfect, all-wise, all-powerful God looks at his creation, so in Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, and he sees something which is not good, and there's no sin. But what's not good? It's that Adam is alone. It is not good that the man should be alone. And so God makes a family. And the smallest family you can have, and a full and complete family, is a man and his wife. And there it is at the beginning. As God gives us his commandments, they're commandments not just for you, but for your son, for your daughter. And there's a commandment on to be faithful to your wife. There's a commandment on how to honor your neighbor's marriage and what you're to do about your neighbor's wife also. There's a commandment telling you how you are to honor your parents, which in turn tells you that as parents, you should behave in a way that is worthy of honor. One of the books of the Old Testament is an entire book of child training. Which book is that? It's the book of Proverbs, where a man speaks to his son and begins to give him the basic instructions until the end of the book, when he advises him on how to marry well. There's a book of child training leading up to marriage. Jesus taught often about the family. He taught about the importance of children. He taught about what marriage really is and the evil of divorce. The apostles taught what is a man's duty to his wife, a wife to her husband, father to his children, children to their parents. The final book of the Bible ends with one great marriage when the purified bride of the Lord Jesus Christ is joined to him. So the whole Bible, in other words, contains continual teaching about family matters. That wherever you open it, you'll find that God is wanting to talk to you about the importance of a family that pleases him. We cannot be faithful to the Word of God unless we give a lot of attention to these matters. No man ever loved his Bible unless he also loved his family. No preacher preaches the word of God unless he preaches often about family, because that's the book that God has given us and that's what it's like. Now my second arrow. You have a mobile phone, possibly. But let's say that you do, and let's say that you lend it to your friend. At the end of the day, you come to get it back, and it's been crushed, it's been beaten, it's in all funny shape. It looks like he's been smashing something with it. And you say, "What have you done with my phone?" And he says, "Well, I was missing a hammer. And you see, I really needed a hammer something, and I used your phone for it." Well, you say, "That's not what my phone is for. My phone has a purpose, and it is not to use as a hammer." Families are God's idea. He has a plan, he has a purpose. We're not free to do as we please. They come from God, and he has a purpose with them, for them. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 3 to 6. Here's the Lord Jesus teaching. So my point here is that families come from God. They come down from above. They don't come up from the earth, up from man. So we must honour them. We're not free to do with them as we please. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him, saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to send away his wife for any reason?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, because of this, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and those two shall be one flesh. Therefore, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Who joins together in marriage? Who performs the act of marriage, which brings a man and a woman into a union? You might pay the dowry. You might make your promises. But Jesus said that when two become one, verse 6, that God has joined them together. God has given three societies to the world. Do you know what they are? God has given three societies to the world, places where his authority is put into effect. Well, he's given the state. Paul the Apostle says, pay taxes. There's no authority except what comes from God, and you must honour the state because that authority is coming from God. And there's the church, where God's word is taught. And elders are called upon to preach the word of God, and there is an authority there. But thirdly, there is the family. It is the third society, or actually the first, because it began with just Adam and Eve when there was no government and when there was no church. There was a family which was itself the government and the church. So who will say that marriage is a small thing? Who will say that we are free to do as we please when they come from God and are part of his plan for the world? If you don't honour families, then you don't honour God. If you don't devote yourself to your own family, then you haven't devoted yourself to the path God has given you. Now my third reason is just following on a little further from this second one, that in how we live in our families, God has given us a pattern. So they come from him, and as we live in them, there is a pattern to be followed. Let's say your neighbor has a chair, and you think it's a beautiful chair. It's very well carved. It's very well made. So you go to the carpenter. You take this chair and you say, "I want one just like this. Please, make one exactly like it." But when you come back, he gives you something different. Your friend's chair has four legs. The carpenter's chair has three. Your friend's chair is tall. The carpenter's chair is short. The friend's chair is beautiful. The carpenter's chair is ugly. And you'll say, why have you done this? I brought you the model. Why didn't you copy it? The carpenter says, well, I liked it this way. And you'll say, well, you keep the chair you've made. I'm not paying for that. God handed a pattern to us. And will you say to God, well, I didn't like your one. I like it this way. You know, will you have the culture speak to you about what the culture likes in families? And you'll say, well, let me take that. And God, you keep your pattern. I just want to do what my clan does. When you have a pattern given by God, there's only two choices. You can be faithful or you can be unfaithful. You can be obedient or you can be rebellious. I don't know if when you're going in the Matatus you see the advertising boards and you see all the things that they're advertising. But whatever they're advertising, whether it's clothes or water or Nakumat or washing machines, whatever it is, there's something the advertisers love to say, and it's my life, my way. They advertise almost anything with that. It's my life, it's my water. We can't say that with marriage. We have to say it's God's. Here in Matthew 19, the Pharisees asked Jesus, said, what's allowed? What can we do about divorce? Verse 3, when did Moses permit it? And Jesus' answer, verse 4, is very simple. Have you not read what God did at the beginning? If you want to know how to get it to work and what to do, go back to the beginning. Find the purpose and read the original instructions. Perhaps there's a few here who have a DVD player and you want to know how does this work? And you open the instructions and there you read it. And the Maker has told you that's how it should be with marriage too. Let me give you my fourth reason then. I load up my fourth arrow. A man's family tells us the truth about that man. I hope you can see that if you have a family, then a large part of godliness means your duties in your family. Well, let's read Proverbs chapter 28, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 7. He who keeps the law is a wise son, but he who is a friend of lawless men brings shame to his father. He who is a companion of riotous, unruly men brings shame to his father. Yeah, so think of a foolish child who's throwing away his life. He's got no discipline. He won't work. He's a disgrace. But who is he a disgrace to? This verse says he's a disgrace to his father. They'll ask, whose child is that one? I had a friend in Nairobi, and their eldest son reached the age of 18. And he was graduating from school. They all went to the school. And there was a special prize on that day for the best all-round student, the top student in the school. Nobody knew who it was. And then they announced it. It was my friend's son. And a mother can't stop herself from crying when she hears her son being praised. He's now a young man. And he's won the top prize in the school. And everyone will now go to the mother and father and say, well done. And of course they will. Because there is the fruit of their labors. There, that child is what they dug for. They planted. They sowed. They watered. They watched. They guarded. They protected. And now there's the fruit. And so you say, well done, to them. A man's family tells us the truth about that man. Now, I can hide the truth about myself. I can dress very nicely. I can speak very well. I can try and keep you at a distance from knowing anything too much about me. I can control what I say or I don't say. And I might present a very good image. But if you come and see my family, then I can't control that anymore, because there's other people walking and talking. And there's a living testimony to what the truth is, for good or for bad. You go into a factory and you find they're all working very hard. The workers are all very honest. They're doing a very skillful job, very carefully. They're faithful. They're kind to each other. And you'll say, who's the manager in this place? Let me hire him to come and run my factory instead, you might say, if you run a factory. You men are the managers. Well, you're at least that, you're more, but you're the managers of your homes. And when we see kindness and joy and love and peace and every good thing, we'll say, who manages this home? Or if we see bitterness and laziness, if we find it's a hard, cold place, if we find it's an uncomfortable place, a place of difficulty and struggle and strife, we'll say, who's the manager of this place? What you are in your family is what you are. I want to read 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5. Here Paul's speaking about the qualifications of an elder. He's telling us what a man of God ought to be. And in verse 4 he gives us a rule. Says he's got to be one who rules his own house well, whose children have to be in submission to him with all gravity. And then in verse 5 he says, because if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? How can you look after God's household if you can't look after your own? There's a principle here. Does he know how to care? Is he competent? Have his children learnt obedience and respect? If he can't teach it to his own flesh and blood, how will he teach it to anybody else? And some people will say, these things aren't very important. A man can be a good father and a bad pastor. That's true. And then they'll also say, he can be a bad father and a good pastor. And that's not true. God says you're disqualified from being a pastor if you're not a good father. God says that your family will show us what you are. And everything else is just pretending. Everything else is just the fine clothes you put on to cover your naked body so that we don't see the truth. Number 5. Families are where young people are trained for the world. Families are important because that is where young people are trained for the world. I don't know if you have these sayings, but in my country, you say, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. The cradle is the baby's bed, and the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Every great leader was a child once. All their tastes, all their desires, all their gifts were brought out and developed and encouraged or discouraged and clamped down on when they were a child. And the direction that they went was set in their home. Another one that we say in the UK, you give me the child and I will give you the man. Give me the child, I'll give you the man. The first lap of the race of life is run at home. We're born into families. We grow up surrounded by who? Not work colleagues, or not teachers and lecturers, but from the beginning we begin surrounded by mother, father, brothers and sisters, and then others beyond that. They're the ones who set the course for us. how many people do we say about them, he's just like his father, or listen to him, that's his father's voice, or watch her, that's her mother walking. That's how it is in things you can see and touch. It's that way too in things you can't see and can't touch. It's in spiritual things. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 we'll look at later in the week. The Apostle Paul commands us and he says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. But bring them up in the discipline or the nurture, the admonition of the Lord. They'll be brought up one way or the other, so bring them up in God's way. You know, you can't just leave it to the school. You can't leave it to community. You can't leave it to the church, because those things are a little further out from family and a few years off at the beginning. The closest influence is family. Well, number six, actually, families are also where we adults are trained. Family is a training ground for you, not just your children. A game of football, there's a free kick. The attacking team, all the attackers, they run to their exact positions. The whistle goes, and the man to kick the ball begins to run up. Everybody else runs. The ball moves very fast, one way, then the other way, and then it's in the goal. And you think, wow, that was quick, that was impressive. They all knew what to do. How did they know it? They practiced it on the training ground. They'd done it before, and now it came out, and they scored their goal. Well, we've seen that principle in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. It's in there too, where Paul says that if you can't rule your family well, then you shouldn't be allowed to rule the church at all, because that's the place where you demonstrate whether God has given you a gift and whether you know how to use that gift. Let a man learn how to manage a family before he tries to manage God's family. In a family, we learn many lessons. And we learn them over a number of years. We learn patience. We learn how to continue in the same things day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. We learn how to be fruitful, little by little, trusting God in the small things, trusting God to take a few more steps today, believing that the fruit will eventually come. Or you can just be a lazy tyrant who neglects his duties, and in the chamber of your family, weeds are growing and choking the good seed. Seems to me that in Kenya, many men are very proud of the authority which they wield in their families. The wielding of authority on its own is really nothing. Think of some men who wielded authority. Pol Pot, Idi Amin. They certainly had strong fists, didn't they? But was it good? It's nothing to wield authority. It proves nothing about your character. Shows us nothing about your heart. Shows us nothing about your fitness for the service of God, just because you know how to wield authority. The most wicked men in the world have known how to use authority. So when we speak about ourselves being trained in our families, we don't just think of authority, but every good fruit of the Spirit. We read that list in Galatians chapter 5 from verse 22. I think as we just read them, you can think of how these things can be true or not be true, be present or not be present in your family. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. We know how a family can show those fruits or not show those fruits. Well, finally, number 7. A family is intended to show the world the meaning of the gospel. I was at a wedding once and the preacher said it like this. He said, a family should be like a little outpost of heaven. You know, if you go to London or Washington or Mumbai or Lagos or any of these places, there's outposts of Kenya, but there's the embassy. And if you want anything Kenyan, and if you want anything to do with Kenya, go to those places. And there behind the desk is a Kenyan. And there behind the desk is a photo of the Kenyan president. And there's the authority of Kenya, and all your Kenyan matters can be solved. Well, a family should be a little outpost, little embassy of heaven. If you want to know what heaven's like, you should be able to look into a family. Let's read Ephesians 5:22 onwards. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so should wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, and without any blemish or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without spot. So should men love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. In a family, there should be a demonstration of self-giving love from the husband. It should be a demonstration of what it means when we say Christ gave himself. When we say that Christ held back nothing, but the thing that was on his heart and the thing that was in his desire and the thing he directed all his energy to was to save his bride. To purify her, to cleanse her, to make her fit in every way for glory. And he held back nothing to rescue her and to build her up. And the husband should be a living demonstration of what that means. We'll look at that in 2 days' time. And also, the wife, as she gives herself to her husband, as she follows the way that he's leading joyfully, gladly, as she gives herself to her husband, there we see the church willingly, gladly, rejoicingly giving itself to Christ. And so your home is preaching a sermon day by day, that if somebody comes into your house, there's something being preached to them, even when you're quiet or even when your Bible is shut. You're declaring to people, this is the gospel. Here is Christ, who doesn't insist on his own rights, but gives himself for his weak, needy church. And here, the church gladly responds. Gladly, as it receives that love, responds in obedience to its Lord. Or, in another family, where there's selfishness and bitterness, unforgiveness, what's being preached? A false gospel. Now, do you like the preaching of false gospels? You don't like it, and you'll fight against it, and you'll try and contradict it. But is your family, is your relationship with your wife preaching a false gospel? If somebody comes into your home, will they say, oh, that's what he meant when he told me about the self-giving love of Christ, and actually it's something terrible and corrupt, not at all what it should be. If you preach how we ought to follow Christ with our whole heart, and yet in your home, they see that you've taught your wife to grudgingly submit to your harsh authority. And they say, oh, that's what it means to be a Christian. Then we say, oh, if I have to, then I'll obey, but I really don't want to. And that's the gospel that's preached in your home. Well, I hope that you're persuaded. I hope you're persuaded that these things are so important, and it'll be worth turning up in the evenings. I hope you're persuaded it'll be worth turning up with your brain switched on to hear what the Word of God has to say as we look at the practical teaching, the detail, because these matters of family are everywhere in the Bible. They're given by God, and He's given us a pattern to follow in it. Your family will show us what you are, and you're nothing else than what your family says you to be. The families are where little ones are trained, and young people are trained to be fruitful or to not be fruitful in the world. Families are where you are trained in the world. If it doesn't begin at home, it doesn't begin at all. A family is a preaching of the gospel, whether a true gospel or a false gospel, to the world. Well, may God help us very much. May God help us to say, well, in the culture, families have a place, but that place has limits on it. And I'm going to reject what the culture says. And I'm going to follow the Word of God instead. And if my uncles and my parents and my wife expect one thing, but the Word of God say something else, then I won't just say, well, you know, the way things are done around here, we can't change them. No, we'll say we must change them, because God has given us this task and this calling.